The Lord be with you. Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. It is a joy to have all of you with us in worship this morning. A special welcome to visitors and guests and family of our confirmands. We're glad that you could be with us this morning. Welcome, too, to those of you who are watching with us on Facebook Live. We are glad you could be here as well. If you look farther down the Facebook page, you'll find a link to this morning's bulletin where you can follow along in our service and follow along in our announcements and calendar of events near the back of the bulletin. For those of you who are here, I'd encourage you to take a minute to look at the announcements in our bulletin. It is a full Sunday, as first and foremost, we welcome our two confirmands, Caroline Hogshead and Ian Lively, into membership of the church. And we are so grateful to celebrate this years-long confirmation in the making. Our banner, which is our pulpit paramount this morning, was made by Mary Ellen Gurley. It traces the handprints of our confirmands, both those today and those who have gone with us and joined our church in years past since our Reformation in 2012. So we're glad that we can be a continuing witness to the growth of the church here this morning. After worship, you are invited to join us for refreshments out on the porch and on the front lawn as we celebrate our confirmands. Of course, it's not just confirmation this Sunday. We also are in the midst of graduation season. And to do a quick recognition from the church, I'd like to invite Betty Steinmetz to come forward and share for a moment. Thank you to Betty and to our congregational life team. We're sorry for no warning this morning, Emma, but glad that the Lively family could be with us. If any folks in your families are graduating and we don't know about it yet, whether from college or graduate school, we would love to recognize them as well. So do be in touch with the church office. As we're continuing to explore worship in this new way, I want to continue to express my thanks and the thanks of the session for your compliance with things as far as masks and the caution you've shown on Sunday mornings. I'd like to remind you a couple of things. We want to do our best to restrict socializing to outside the church, hence refreshments outside on the lawn following worship. Also want to remind you, we will not have congregational singing. You're welcome to hum underneath your mask. I know it's weird, but we'll do our best for now and look forward to the day when we can all sing out loud together, which I know all of you want to sing as loud as you can. One quick announcement that's not listed in the bulletin. This Thursday at 6 p.m. will be our Ascension Day service here in the sanctuary. You can watch on our Facebook live stream if you can't make it. But as we near the end of Easter, as we observe Jesus' ascension, his presence with us as the living and reigning Lord, we hope that you can come and join us for worship on Thursday. Last but certainly not least, as we are more together in worship on Sunday morning, we have more volunteer jobs that we need help with. And so I know it's hard to get back into old patterns or into new patterns, but if you would like to volunteer to usher or volunteer in the nursery or learn how to operate the soundboard to give Hetty a break, any of the above, please contact Wesley Sanders, our worship team chair. His information is here in the bulletin, or be in touch with the church office. The work of the church is our collective work together. And so thanks to all of you who have done so much to bring us back together, and thanks to those of you who are considering how you can help in the weeks ahead. Of course, this morning we are here for no other reason than the risen Lord calls us together to bear witness to his resurrection and to call us to be disciples in his name. So with joy and expectation that the Spirit of God will meet us here, let us worship God together, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share a hands-free peace of Christ with our neighbors.
quickly stand for the call to worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing.
Know that the Lord is God.
It is he that made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise.
Give thanks to him. Bless his name.
For the Lord is good.
His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
And let us pray. God, who is never far, enter our hearts once more. Speak to us through your word. Peace where there is pain. Hope where there is fear. Faith where there is doubt. Joy where there is grief. Life where there is death. Join us together as the body of Christ, full of his spirit, animated by his presence, deeper into his love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins to God, who is faithful and just, he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. And together we pray. Almighty God, in raising Jesus from the grave, you shattered the power of sin and death. We confess that we remain captive to doubt and fear, bound by the ways that lead to death. We overlook the poor and the hungry, and pass by those who mourn. We are deaf to the cries of the oppressed, and indifferent to calls for peace. We despise the weak, and abuse the earth you made. Forgive us, God of mercy. Help us to trust your power to change our lives and make us new, that we may know the joy of life abundant, given in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. So I know the bulletin says to remain in your seats, but I'd like to invite the children of the church to come forward and join me around the front steps here. You can sit on the blue X's on the floor for our time together in worship.
Good morning. Come on down. Good to see you all. Come on, Luke. It's good to see you all this morning. It's been a while since I've seen some of you, but I'm glad you could be here. So I've got a question for you. Does anyone know what I have in my hands this morning?
It
looks like a goblet. Yeah, but it's something different. Yeah, Ellie, what do you think it is? It's a cup. Anyone else have a guess? Did you see where I picked it up? It was up here on the chancel. So I picked it up from the baptismal font. So what do we put in the baptismal font? Did you say water? Yeah, great. So we get water, and what do we do with the water?
We put it on babies.
We put it on their heads. We baptize them. We say, baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And I know it's been a while since we've seen a baptism in here. It's been a long year. But one of the things we do with baptism is it's our way of saying that even though this little child, this small baby, doesn't even know it, that God loves them and God has claimed them. So we're going to do something very special today. It's like baptism, but just a little bit different. We're going to confirm a couple of our older youth this morning. Do you know what that means, to be confirmed in the church? So when we get baptized, you're a little baby. Can you make promises to the church when you're a little baby? No, you can't talk, right? Maybe Peter can talk, but he's already been baptized. When he was little, he couldn't say anything. And so your parents make promises on your behalf. They say, we will teach you about Jesus, and we'll teach you to love one another and to be a part of the church. And that's a wonderful thing about baptism. It shows, even though we don't know it as little children, that God loves us just the way our parents do. But then when you get older, it becomes time for you to make those promises for yourself. So you know our friends Caroline and Ian, that's what they're going to do today. In a little while, they're going to stand up in front of the church. And those same questions we asked their parents years and years ago when they were little, much smaller than you, they're going to answer for themselves today. So it's going to be a way of showing that they are growing in their baptism, that even though it was a long time ago that they were baptized. God has been with them this whole time, and God will continue to be with them. And so maybe when that happens later in the service, you can remember your baptism, and you can think about years from now when you'll get to stand in front of the church and make those promises too. So I want to thank you for the ways that you show your baptism here, the ways that you care for one another. Can we have a prayer together before we go? Let's join together in prayer. Will you repeat after me? Dear God, thank you for baptism, for claiming us, and for loving us before we even know it. Help us to grow in our baptism, in our faith, and in our love. We pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the first book of John, chapter 5. Listen for God's word. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm glad that on Mother's Day we can continue to celebrate the presence of God and know that surely it is God who saves us. In Scripture, we have a lot of different relationships used as a proxy for our relationship with God. One is, as a mother will not forsake her nursing child, so God has mercy on us. As the father welcomes home the prodigal, whoever loves the parent loves the child, we heard in 1 John. And today, in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, we hear of the way that Jesus speaks of us, not as servants, but as friends, as people who share the love of God together. So none of these words, none of these labels are in themselves enough to describe fully what God's relationship with us is. But here we might hear a word about what it means to live in that relationship as friends of God. So in the night when Jesus shared a Last Supper with his disciples, hear from John 15, a word from the Lord. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may have love for one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, let your love, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the friendship of your Spirit guide and uphold us as we encounter your word and live it in this communion where you have called us to be your disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you hear the words from John chapter 15 and you think it's Mother's Day, lighten up, Will, you can blame the lectionary. That's what I always say. We've heard John 15 a lot this year. It's a text that's appeared in Lent and now a couple of times in Easter. Why do we want to listen to it? So the simple reason is it's part of Jesus' long goodbye to his disciples that takes several chapters in the Gospel of John. And it's one of those few places we have in Scripture where Jesus talks uninterrupted for a long time, so we can really dig into what he wants to say to us as his disciples. Usually, Jesus tells a pithy parable that we struggle to understand. Here, with the exception of the Sermon on the Mount, is the only time we get just Jesus speaking to us. We can imagine the setting. It's after dinner. The Passover meal has been served. Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. He's announced that one of his disciples will betray him. Judas, the betrayer, has gone out. It has gotten dark. The setting is there. And Jesus says, now the Son of Man has been glorified, meaning now the wheels of salvation have been set into motion. What will happen will happen. And tonight, the beginning of God's completion will come, and Jesus Christ will do God's work. The gospel is about God's work for us and Jesus, but tonight then, in this reading, Jesus tells his disciples what it means for them. When God's salvation happens, what will they do? What will they do when Jesus is gone? What will they do when God is missing? So that's the rest of the several chapters to follow. It's this material addressed to Jesus' disciples, addressed to us. So notice the number of times Jesus uses the word you. If you keep my commandments, my joy will be complete in you. I call you my friends. The words are an invitation to a new kind of relationship we have in God and Jesus, and it's the beginning of that relationship. God speaks through Jesus, the Word made flesh, and Jesus, by addressing us, his disciples, names us an essential part of his work. We're not servants, but we're equals almost, friends. We are people who have a claim on God just as surely as God has a claim on us. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. We are friends of Jesus, friends of God, because we've been included in God's work. We know that Jesus has come to reconcile people, reconcile us in God, and to be included in this work means that we participate, we are friends together. But maybe it's worth trying to figure out exactly what Jesus means when he says that we're friends. The word has a long history. So although Jesus was speaking in another language during the time, the Greek that gets written down uses the same word for friendship that Aristotle uses for the basis of human community. So any kind of politics or communal life, argues Aristotle, was based on a relationship of friendship, the ultimate expression of how we are people together. And that's a bit different from the word friend as we use it today. You can be Facebook friends with someone you went to college with 30 years ago, but are you really friends? What happens when they start to post those obnoxious articles that get under your skin? It's pretty easy to block your friend at that point. It's amazing how tenuous friendship is. So that's not what Jesus means. It's not what Aristotle meant. Aristotle said, we had friends in our lives who were there because they're helpful. So you may not have liked that person who's your Facebook friend very much, but you may not have had that much in common, but you bonded over the survival of freshman calculus. It was a relationship of utility. That person was helpful to you. So there's another definition of friendship that's maybe a little bit closer to the mark. It's that person you spend time with because you share a common interest. You delight in being in each other's presence, whether it's a love of golf or gardening or the Atlanta Braves. C.S. Lewis claimed that the beginning of all friendship is what? You too. I thought I was the only one. And once that relationship deepens, says Lewis, they stand together in an immense solitude. Everyone has a friend like that, hopefully. But if the friendship never moves between that joined interest, can it really grow or deepen? Can that solitude really be born? There's nothing wrong with friendships like that. They're part of what makes life joyful. But if we're after what Jesus means when he uses the word friendship, we need to go deeper too. And that's the third definition of friendship, what Aristotle would call true friendship. And that is friendship that is cemented when we commit to something higher than ourselves. So the highest form of friendship, said Aristotle, was based on virtue. That's our pursuit of goodness together. It's a shared journey of life, a shared vision that you're after. That's how you know you're really, truly, deeply friends with someone. It's the kind of friendship that lasts a lifetime. So it's a vision of friendship that's the basis of most successful marriages rather than the eternal adolescent romance. Or it's the lifelong work you share with someone when you're passionate about something together, nonprofit work, environmental conservation, the church. It's the theological friendship we form with people when we talk about deeper things. It's those 2 a.m. conversations you had with your friends when you were young, thinking about life, trying to figure it out, or it's simply the ease with which you're talking to someone and you stop talking about the weather and you start talking about those things that amount to a meaningful life. That's friendship. One of the tragedies of the past year, the past several years really, is the extent to which friendships have been poisoned by politics. And so I've mentioned the statistics before, but significant majorities of both Democrats and Republicans have elevated politics beyond the need to preserve relationship. Most say they would be deeply distressed if their child to marry someone who belongs to the opposite political party. So Aristotle would have said we have things backwards since friendship is actually the basis of real politics. It wasn't always like this because participation in something larger than yourself is what can actually cement friendship even when we don't always see eye to eye. So one of the most famous political friendships in American history was the relationship between John Adams and Thomas Jefferson. Adams was the elder of the two, was an established attorney who was so impressed with the young man Jefferson that he pushed to have him author the Declaration of Independence in 1776. So the two men came up together, they entered the world of post-war revolutionary politics, both served in Washington's cabinet, and then they ran against each other for president in 1796, and Jefferson lost and became Adams' vice president. They ran against each other 4 years later in what was maybe the nastiest election in American history, modern ones included. Both slung mud in the press, promoting scurrilous rumors. Jefferson hired a person just to write provocative editorials. Adams got fed up and threw that person in jail. And this is why they still work together. The relationship was poisoned. Until years later, the two began to write letters to each other. "You and I ought not to die before we have explained ourselves to each other," wrote Adams. And so they corresponded for years, exchanging dozens of letters, reconciling because what they had in common was more important than what divided them. And as Adams died on July 4th, 1826, 50 years after the Declaration of Independence was signed, one of his last thoughts, his last words was, "I'm glad that Jefferson could outlive me." And Jefferson died that same day. So it would have been easy for that friendship to die in political combat. But it didn't. Something more important was at stake, which was the creation of something that the two men believed in, was worth fighting for to them, that they dedicated their lives to. That's what made them friends. That's the higher ideal that animates life and close relationship. You know exactly what those sorts of higher ideals are. They're family, community, church, God. You also know what they're not. Money or fame or power or privilege or status, none of those things make relationships at last. They can't be zero-sum things where if your friend gets it and you don't, you're upset. One of the marks of true friendship is that you can be happy for someone else's happiness even when they've gotten something you desperately want. But you can look past your disappointment to your friend's delight. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father." And so when Jesus says the word friends, he means something more than a superficial passing acquaintance. It's the friendship of a higher calling. It's true friendship. Jesus invites us into, includes us into his own relationship with God the Father, which means that there is not much that can bring us out of that relationship because it's based on something eternal. What will separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? Paul wonders. The answer is nothing. It's a spiritual friendship. It's the kind of mutual belonging that is based on our relationship in God. So it's the communion of Moses, who was called a friend of God, who glowed with something like the Creator's own brilliance because he was a friend of God. Or David and his relationship with King Saul's son, Jonathan. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. When the great theologian and early church leader Augustine became a Manichaean, which was a kind of early or late antiquity cult, he was competing with Christianity. He was amazed when a close friend of his who was near death, who was also a Manichaean, was baptized by his family. So he thought he was going to go see his friend on his sickbed and laugh off the whole thing as superstition. But Augustine said, "He reacted as if I were a deadly enemy, and in a sudden and unexpected show of independence warned me that I should stop this talk if I wished to remain his friend." So that friend died some days later, his baptism confirming something that didn't end the friendship, but it prompted Augustine years later to wonder about in his own faith. So at the time of his friend's death, he only remembered his grief. "My heart grew dark with grief, and wherever I looked, I saw only death. My own town became a torment to me, and my own home a grotesque abode of misery. All we had done together was now a grim ordeal without him. My eyes searched everywhere for him, but he was not to be seen. I hated all the places we had been together because he was not in them, and they could no longer whisper to me, 'Here he comes.'" The loss of the friendship was something that became a part of Augustine's return to God, which was really his return to his friendship. That's something of the friendship Jesus intends for us. It's not a passing thing that can be thrown off. It's a lifetime companionship, because that's how God chooses to relate to us. And so you can hear it in the character of friendship, the character of friendship Jesus intends through the words he uses: abide, joy, love. It's the work of relationship and companionship. If you do this, if you abide with me, if you visit with me and talk with me and pray with me, it will be my joy and yours as well. You will be chosen, you will bear fruit, and whatever you ask for in my name, you will receive. Jesus says, "I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." And it's all directed at this: the love we receive from God is love that we share together. And the way that friends of God share their love is through the community God gathers, the church. It suggests something of the kind of community God is gathering here, or why God has called you here. It's not something lightly taken up or put down, but it's a commitment that here in this place you have recognized something of the movement of God in your life, who has put a claim on you. That here in this place you will join in God's work of peace and justice and reconciliation, announcing in your own life that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what you get in return is friendship with God. Not a friendship that you can ever take off, but a way to meet the Creator in the faces and the lives of those people next to you in this church. How seriously would we take this place if we knew that's what it really was? It doesn't matter if you've been here a short time or a very long time. If you are a newly baptized baby or a seasoned elder on your third go-round in session, whether you are in the midst of life and it takes some work to gain perspective on what you have going on through all the busyness, or whether you are a confirmand and today you have been invited to respond to this movement of God in your life, we are all together friends with God, because that's what Jesus has named us. And therefore, we are friends with one another. Community that shares God's own life, that bears fruit, that grows, that invites new friends into relationship with God. And we don't always have to agree or get along. We will fight. We will get mad at each other. We will make mistakes. We don't even always have to like each other. But we have to love each other, because that's what Jesus asks of us. That's what God does for us. And that's what friends of God do too. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite our confirmands to come forward and join me in the front of the church.
Today it is a joy to recognize Ian and Caroline as our confirmation class of 2020. So that's right, Ian and Caroline were to be confirmed on Easter last year, so they must have set a record for the longest confirmation class in the history of First Presbyterian Church. So it all began last January, where a number of you were kind enough to volunteer as teachers, where together Ian and Caroline learned about the church's history, its mission today, everything from the Bible to the sacraments, to worship. And today, in worship, they take those next steps of faith as they claim for themselves the promises their parents made on their behalf in baptism. So as it is a joy that we recognize this with so many of you who made promises too at their baptism to guide them in faith. And as we together make promises, as we remember our own baptisms, and the mission that we are dedicated to here. So as Caroline and Ian take these next steps as they join the church, I will ask them the same questions of baptism that all who have joined in membership and in faith here have answered. So Caroline and Ian, trusting in the gracious mercy of God, Do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? And this question is for you, the members of First Presbyterian Church. Do you, the members of First Presbyterian Church, promise to support Caroline and Ian in their life in Christ and receive them into the membership of the church? Do you?
Amen.
Let us pray. God of life, we celebrate your promise for us that is before all things. From the beginning, you knew us and so created this beautiful world in which we might know you too. We thank you for the love that has made us, brought us into life, brought us into family and friendship, brought us into community in this place. We thank you for Caroline and Ian, for creating them, for their families which have nurtured them in faith, for claiming them in the waters of baptism and covering them with your love. We thank you for their many gifts and the ways you have made yourself apparent in their lives, which show the power and presence of your Spirit at work. We thank you for the ways that they are your unique children and for what they will share as your disciples. Prepare us to receive their membership in you and their gifts, and by your Spirit, prepare them for lives of following in your way, growing into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Ian and Caroline, you are now members of First Presbyterian Church. So wherever you do, in word or deed, do in the name of Jesus Christ, who will always be with you. Now let us stand as a church and join together confessing with one voice what we believe as those who have been baptized into Christ's name. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Let us join together in prayer for the concerns of the church and the world. Let us pray. Holy God, from the depths of our being, we praise you. For you raised Jesus and have created a way of life for us. We thank you for Jesus' life, for his great wisdom, for his healing hands, for his compassionate heart, for his deep faith. We thank you for the gift of his Spirit who draws us together in community with one another and communion with you. Pour out that same Spirit upon us, God of grace. Give us wisdom to see the ways you have called us. Give us compassion to respond to the world's pain. Give us your Spirit to share through our gifts and so bless them that others may receive the gift of life in you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, in the season of new life, we marvel at the signs of your hand in creation, for the earth blooming into view, for your water which sustains and gives life and marks covenant promises, for the songs of birds that make creation sing, for mountains that tell the scope and grandeur of it all. Make us mindful for this great gift and responsible for its care. Help us to live as you have called us, to care for creation as its stewards, to exercise dominion over it in the way of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for all. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for our mothers, our own and those who have nurtured us with your love, who in faith have modeled something of your own life in theirs. We pray for all who take ministries of care and nurture, those who befriend the motherless and show something of your love that will not let us go but will pursue us. We remember the faith of Jesus' mother who teaches us how to grow into your will and pray that your Spirit would lead us to do likewise. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we thank you for this church that has mothered us, for the joy of worship, for songs of praise, for honest prayers, the hope of your word, for the community which nourishes and sustains our faith. We pray again for our confirmands, Ian and Caroline, and thank you for the promises they have made and the witness they have shared. Help all of us who, remembering our baptism, would follow you here. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we pray for those in need of Easter hope, for the sick and hurting, those known by us and those known only to you. We pray for others we know and love in need of your healing and peace, for those who grieve, for the lonely and the lost, for the doubting and the downhearted. We ask that you give your joy to us as graciously as you have given yourself, in the assurance that in Jesus Christ we share resurrected life with you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those you have called us to serve, Lord, through our ministry and through our prayer, for neighbors in this community in need of shelter and food, for children in need of learning and encouragement and healing, for conflicts in need of peace and reconciliation. Hear our prayers, God of grace, and through Jesus Christ, carry them to your heart. We pray in Jesus' name, the one who was killed and raised, the one who has become the Lord of life, who teaches us to pray as he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God calls us, and we respond in faith. And in worship, we respond by sharing our gifts. So I encourage you to take this time of offering to consider the ways God is calling you to give, to participate in the ministry of Jesus Christ here at First Presbyterian Church. If you'd like to make a financial gift to the church, you can do so by following the web address in your bulletin and the instructions there. If you would like to leave a physical donation, the offering plate is on the usher's table in the narthex. Let us worship God with our gifts. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we praise you for your gift, for the abundance of creation, for the abundance of your love we have received in Jesus Christ our Savior. Help us who have committed to follow in his name, do so as friends, sharing our gifts with one another and with the world that you love and have called us to love. In Christ's name, we pray in his name. Amen. Jesus says, I do not call you servants any longer, but friends. So as friends of God, share something of that love you have received, which goes along with you always and follows you wherever you go. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.